Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1, Romans 1:1. Just have your Bible open there. We'll come to the text in a few moments. George Black was saved at the age of 29. And in his testimony, he writes the following. In 1936, I began to read God's Word, starting with St. John. I soon came under strong conviction of sin, as my life at that time was dishonoring to my God, my parents, and myself. The Holy Spirit applied the Word to my heart and conscience, and in the summer of 1936, I gratefully accepted as my personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That fall at a young people's missionary rally, my Savior became my Lord, and I dedicated my life to Him and volunteered to go wherever He would send me. Desiring to witness to others of the joy I had found in Christ, and yet not knowing how, I was led to take a correspondence course in personal evangelism in the Philadelphia School of the Bible. This resulted in the desire for further study of the Word of God, and in 1937, I enrolled in the PSOB Day School. Through a friend, I heard of God's wonderful working in the land of Chile, and the open door there for preaching the gospel, and I became intensely interested. I made application to the Soldiers and Gospel Mission of South America, and step by step, the Lord led until the last paper was approved, and He who ruleth the nations overruled and made it possible for me to preach the gospel in Chile. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And so it was on November 30th of 1940, at the age of 33, that Mr. Black set sail for the country of Chile for what would be the beginning of 69 years of ministry. Within 2 years of his arrival in Chile, Miss Letty Pudney arrived from British Columbia, Canada. And on December 31st of 1943, George and Letty were joined in the bonds of matrimony in southern Chile. However, 8 months later, Mrs. Black fell ill with spinal meningitis, and the high fever damaged her auditory nerves and left her severely deaf for the entirety of her life. Within 2 years of, suffering the sickness, Mr. Black wrote the following newsletter to his supporting constituency, and he said, and I quote, "Letty has also made real progress. The buzzing in the head still continues, some days worse than others. She can hear voices of those carrying on conversation around the table, but cannot distinguish any words unless spoken by the person sitting to her left." And he says this, "Our testimony is that God is faithful. We know that the promise He gave of perfecting that which concerneth us still holds true, and we have no doubt but that God will heal completely in His own time. Even better than healing of the body is the spiritual blessing which the Lord has given so that we can praise Him in the midst of difficulties. Meningitis teaches you to live a day at a time. We belong to the company of the Hallelujah Hearts. Praise the Lord," and all God's people said, "Amen," end quote. Again, Mrs. Black, shortly after this time, fell ill, this time with diphtheria. And she again fought a long battle to regain her strength. And Mr. Black once wrote in his later years, "I think Letty's most difficult trial was the desire to be in the thick of things for Christ and not to be able to be there because of deafness and lack of balance." And he wrote these words despite her limitations. He said, "She always carried her share of the work, always thought of others, maintained a consistent vital relationship with Jesus Christ," and he says these words, "She was the ideal missionary wife." And their belief that God would heal Letty completely in His time came true on May 14th of 1998, when after 55 years of missionary service, Letty Black was called home to heaven. She was 92 years old when Mr. Black said goodbye for now to his beloved helpmeet, and he pressed on still in northern Chile. And 1 month shy of 102, having cared for himself until the end, Mr. Black was called home to heaven from Chile in 2009. And he had served for many years in Chile, then 23 years as general director of the GMSA. And after his retirement at age 72, he spent the next 30 years with Letty by his side for 20 of those years doing church planting in northern Chile. And today, beloved, the fruit of his ministry during those 30 years after his retirement are three churches that are established in the deserts of northern Chile. And these servants of God, they were men and women who were steadfast and unmovable. And by the grace of God, they were always abounding in the work of the Lord. But this wasn't because of their tenacity. It wasn't because of their stamina. It was because of personal enslavement to Christ. It was because of the abiding conviction of the call of God on their lives. It was because of the unwavering separation that they had to the gospel of God. And beloved, this was the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:1. And these are the things that characterize an empowered servant of God. These are the reasons that the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 1:14 and 15, I am debtor, I am ready to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then 2 Timothy 4:7, these words, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Consider with me this morning, if you would, the selfless life of the divinely empowered servant. He submitted to the Savior. That's Romans 1:1. The Apostle Paul introduces himself not first as an apostle, but as a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondslave, one utterly surrendered to the authority of Christ, his Lord, completely yielded for full duty. The very term servant emphasizes subservience and insignificance rather than honor. According to West, it was the most abject, servile term used by the Greeks to denote a slave. He says that a slave was one bound to his master in the cords so strong that only death could break them. It was one who served his master to the disregard of his own interests. One whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. The apostle would say later in Romans 4 and verse 1 that he wanted to be considered a minister of Christ, literally what would be called an under-rower. And this was the lowest level of rowers, those who did their grueling, dangerous, and demeaning work in the belly of a ship at high sea. They were considered the lowest of the low in regard to slavery. The apostle never sought recognition. He never looked for acclaim or notoriety. He never jockeyed for position. He never expected honor or privilege. His will was swallowed by the will of his Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was content to be counted as the lowest of the lowest slaves. And beloved, such enslavement is so basic to Christian service. It implies an ongoing vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. An utter surrender to his authority and lordship is absolutely unnegotiable if you will face the rigors of ministry and persevere with conviction and with joy. You'll remember Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin for preaching Christ. And in verses 40 to 42, it says that when they had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And this refers to the rigors of ministry. But it says that they departed from the presence of the council, listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's the joy of perseverance in spite of the rigors of ministry. And believe me, that's not just courage and tenacity, but it's the result of being bond slaves, utterly surrendered to the authority of Christ, completely yielded for duty, and despite the consequences, empowered to continue preaching the gospel without pause. Let me say this morning, do not naively assume that you have crossed the divide from self to slave until you've been objectively put to the test. For it's one thing to step on a plane and do a short-term mission. It's quite another to hit the purchase button and buy a one-way ticket. It's one thing to absorb the sights and sounds and the smells for a brief time. It's quite another to accept them as the new norm for years to come. The culture that you may romanticize could become the source of endless irritation and frustration, even to the point of feelings of hatred. Their driving habits, their terrible customer service, their long lines, the tax evasion, the lying, the lateness, the bureaucracy, it will all eventually grate on you one way or another. The language you thought to learn fast may come with difficulty and may bring about discouragement. There may be feelings that you'll never get the language, that you'll never be able to effectively communicate. You may have the false idea that an entire city is waiting for your arrival, as if there would be bands waiting for you when you get there. But the reality is, no one really cares whether you're going there, whether you're coming or not. No one is there waiting for you. No one is expecting you. In fact, you'll likely be treated as outsiders. You'll often be stared at by the people you politely greet. You might be laughed at because of your language skills, criticized, even despised for being North American. You may be taken advantage of financially. Usually, North Americans get a special price around the world. You may face the opposition of popular religion. You may be dismayed by the bureaucratic task of acquiring residency. You may be robbed. Nothing romantic about that. Missionary Ron Self, in 36 years of ministry in Argentina, has been robbed 15 times, twice violently. Once his wife was beaten in his presence in their home. Another time she was shot through the leg in her car. Nothing romantic about it. You may be falsely accused. You may be sued. You may face sickness. You may lose children. You may lose a spouse. You'll likely be misunderstood and be misrepresented. And at home, your parents will grow old, your siblings and your friends will marry and have families of their own, and they'll have birthdays, there'll be weddings and funerals, and all of these things will happen even though you're not there. And life will slip away at home while you're on the mission field. These are the realities that will reveal whether you're a surrendered bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're swallowed by His will. The Old Testament equivalent of this concept is found in Exodus 21, verses 5 through 6. No need to turn there. But let me say this. You ask yourself, what's behind such selfless enslavement to Christ? And I believe the answer is in these verses. And it says, "And if the servant shall plainly say," these are the words, "I love my master." Now he says, "my wife and my children also." But he says first, "I love my master. I will not go out free." We know that at the end of 6 years, that was a possibility. "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever." These are the words, "I love my master. I shall serve him forever. I shall serve him forever." And so the question isn't so much if you'll be his bond slave, But do you love your master enough to serve him forever? No strings attached, no conditions, and without the tagline, as long as. Have you let him take you to the doorpost? It's paradoxical, but in reality, the ones who are empowered are the ones who are bond slaves. And so the empowered gospel servant is submitted to the Savior. He's not only submitted to the Savior, but we see very clearly in the text that he is selected to the ministry. For Paul was called to be an apostle. And if you're not convinced that you've been appointed to the ministry, you better not be making plans. To be called is to be welcomed. It's to be invited or appointed to a specific mission or office. The call of the Apostle Paul did not begin with him. It wasn't his own doing. He didn't manipulate circumstances. He didn't manipulate his way into being an apostle. He didn't come forth to serve out of feelings of guilt. It wasn't something he selfishly pursued for power, wealth, or fame. He wasn't just a noble volunteer to be admired, nor was he coerced by emotion. He was divinely called of God to be an apostle. One sent on a mission on behalf of another. Your call to ministry does not begin with you. Your call to ministry does not center around your choice. It begins with God's choice concerning you. An old country pastor, after listening to a cocky young preacher, approached him and asked, "Was you sent or did you just went?" Missionary dropout is high. You can't help but wonder if there are those that went but were not sent. Paul had the settled conviction of having been called, and that's why he declared, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." There's so much more that I would like to say about the call, but time will not permit us this morning. Just let me say this. You're not going to be called like the Apostle Paul was called. Because we can't reproduce the circumstances of their unique call today. And your call will be directly linked to the ministry of the local church, to the discipleship and the mentorship of the leaders of your church who train you and approve you and recommend you before the congregation and together send you out into the Lord's service wherever that may take you. But let me say that the call is important because the same afflictions and trials that will challenge your enslavement to Christ will also challenge your call to ministry. Missions is the worst career path if you have no conviction of God's calling or if you're just simply a noble volunteer or plan to go it alone without a local church that recommends and stands with you. Even the Apostle Paul had the church of Antioch. And so it is that many abandon after a year or two on the field. And after all the years of preparation and all the deputation and all the language training and the tens of thousands, literally tens of thousands of dollars that are expended in getting them to the field. And in a year or two, it's all over. And I ask you, where's the abiding conviction of God's call in that? Where's the selfless surrender to His will over my will in that? How is it possible that we come to this? And so the issue of a biblical call is certainly critical. It's a matter of God's choice, not just your choice. And it should be objectively confirmed. If you're not truly called, you cannot be expected. You cannot expect to be empowered. And so the empowered gospel servant is not only submitted, but he's also selected. And then let me say this, he's separated to the gospel. And I want to park here for just a few minutes. The Apostle Paul identifies himself as one separated unto the gospel of God. And we understand the concept of being separated. The Greek word is the Greek word aphoriso. We get our word horizon from that word. It means off horizon. It implies that you're moved from one horizon to another horizon. Barnhouse says it means to be taken from one horizon and placed in another so that your life revolves around a new and different axis. And think of it, is standing on the summit of a mountain. When I was a boy, probably 12 or 13 years old, my uncle took my brothers and I to a mountain called Mount Eleanor in the Olympic Peninsula, in the Olympic mountain range of Washington State. And we literally stood on the top of the mountain, and you could look out to the west and you could see the Pacific Ocean, and you could look to the north and you could see Victoria, Canada, and you could look to the south and see the Olympic Peninsula, and you could look to the east and you could see the Cascade Mountain Range. And then when I was older and got married, we lived in the state of Maine in New England. And the comparable mountain in New England would be a mountain called Mount Katahdin. Mount Katahdin is about the same height as Mount Eleanor. And though I've never had the opportunity to stand on the top of Mount Katahdin, I assure you that you cannot see the Pacific Ocean, and that you cannot see Victoria, Canada, and you cannot see the Cascade Mountain Range, and you cannot see the Olympic Peninsula. Why? Because there's a total change of horizon. They're two absolutely dissimilar, absolutely unrelated horizons. And you can't see two horizons at once because you can't be in two places at once. You can't be one person separated to two things. That's the essence of the word. You can't live with double horizons. You can't be looking at two things. You can't be giving yourself to two things simultaneously. Colossians 3, 1-3 reminds us that we are dead to the old life and have been risen to new life in Christ. And therefore it says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. So you're either dead in trespasses and sins or you're risen in Christ. That's a change of horizons. Therefore, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. It's either one or the other. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's either one or the other. You can't have two horizons in your life. Ministry is so easily disrupted and so easily hindered by the affairs of this life because would-be servants attempt to divide themselves between two horizons. Beloved, if you're in, be all in. Because if you're not all in, you're not in at all. And just because you're in full-time ministry, that doesn't mean you're truly separated under the gospel of God. There's way too much concern today about salary, about retirement income, about vacations and vehicles and college funds and gadgets and days off and business on the side and all of this nonsense. And I realize that some of those things have their place. But I also realized that years ago when the founder of our mission went out to Chile and came back to recruit, the standard was, if you can get your steamer ticket to Chile, we'll put another plate on the table. Now, I don't expect that we return to that. But the question remains, are we separated unto the gospel? Do we put a price on preaching the gospel? Do we put a price on serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our life? Do we put a price on enslaving ourselves to Him? Do we put a price on answering the call? These things are not perhaps without their appropriate place in our lives, but when they become a secondary horizon, they divide you and they hinder you from what God has called you to do, from what you claim to be separated unto. One who's truly separated under the gospel of God will also be separated from all that opposes it or all that would lure him away from it. It seems too obvious to say it, but if you're not fully separated under the gospel of God, you can't possibly expect to be an empowered servant for gospel ministry. And so this morning, I want to ask you three questions. Number one, do you love your master enough to go to the doorpost today? Do you love him enough to say, I want to be your bond slave as long as I live, whatever that means? Question number two, are you pursuing ministry in practical ways? Are you motivated by genuine inward passion to serve Christ? Are you willing to have your character and testimony brought under the scrutiny of those who lead your church in order to confirm God's call and be recommended to the church to be sent out for ministry? Are you willing to submit in that way? Are you willing to send your call through that fire? Number three, does it cause you pause when you consider the implications of a life truly separated under the gospel of God? The question is this: are you all in? Are you all in? Have you been to the doorpost? Are you willing to be approved? Are you all in? Heavenly Father, this morning we reflect on the life of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, in reality, you don't hold us to the standard of Paul, you hold us to the standard of Christ. We thank you for a life that was lived for Christ. We thank you for a man who was truly enslaved, who was profoundly motivated and driven because he knew he was called. We thank you for the testimony of a man who lived his life separated unto the gospel of God. And Lord, we couldn't possibly have the time to even meditate, even remotely, the implications of that in his life. But Lord, we ask ourselves today, are we willing to go to the doorpost? Do we love you that much? Father, are we willing to come under the scrutiny of others who need to approve us and send us out? And Lord, are we all in? Because if we're not all in, we're not in at all. Oh, that these things would tug at our hearts, not in a mere emotional way, but in a truly profound spiritual sense that produces in each one of us a need to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.